Opening your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Be reading out of the New King James Version. We're going to continue today with the first principles series, and we're going to talk about the fundamentals and the truth that makes us free. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, or we found out previously, or of the Word of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is unskilled or inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or spiritually mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And we found out that the goal of spiritual maturity is being able to discern good and evil, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles or first principles of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, or let us grow to a greater spiritual maturity, some translations say, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can continue on in this series. We thank you, Father, that you just bring it all together. You bring anything we've said in the past to our remembrance. And, Father, anything that we're going to lay down today as another building block in this foundation, we just thank you, Father, it deals with any doubt and unbelief, any traditions and doctrines of men. We thank you, Father, we just have that kind of breakthrough that you've promised us in your word. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. So back, actually as far back as October, I started this talking about the first principles. We did the introduction. We talked about the oracles of God. We talked about discerning good and evil. We spent quite a bit of time, a couple different messages on the word of righteousness and actually how to be skillful in the word of righteousness. And those are on the website, and I encourage you to go back and listen to them again if you feel that you need a refresher in that or if you missed those messages. But tonight, once we understand that these fundamentals, these first principles, are so important to us because they are the building blocks of our faith. And there's so much that's being done in these days to undermine a lot of Christians' faith that we have to deal with really all the pressures, all the attacks. So just a little review from last week, talking about our vision. We talked about John chapter 8, verses 30 and 32, which we're going to kind of launch from again tonight. But we started last week with Habakkuk 2:2, or Habakkuk, however you want to pronounce it, where we talked about writing the vision and making it plain. And the reason that you write the vision down or declare the vision or put the vision out there, you cast the vision, is so people can read it and run with it. We spent all that time last week talking about reading it and running with it. And that brought us to John chapter 8. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if, notice that word, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So we talked about our vision and the vision that leads into our values as Christians and the values that we hold as a church. Our vision, in a sense, fuels our mission statement. But this vision is something that we have to hold on to, and it starts with a conditional if. If you abide in my word. So there's something about a place of discipleship, a place of a discipleship relationship we talked about, that we have to abide. It is a choice that we make. God doesn't force us there. Circumstances will not push us there. I don't believe that it's just going to happen by itself. Everything around us is actually pushing against you not to engage in a discipleship relationship. There's all kinds of contradictions. There's all kinds of things that can be take up your time, consume your time. But I'm here to tell you that as far as the Word is concerned, we're supposed to make that decision and make that choice, because if we choose to abide in His Word, then, everyone say then. You know, all through the Bible is what we call the conditional if, which is if, then, if, then, if, then. Salvation is based on if, then. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, then what? You shall be saved. See, there's something about us. It's not sovereign God just doing it. If that was true, I believe everybody would be saved and we'd be out of here. Because if not, then God's torturing us. He's got a sick sense of humor. And I got words to say to Him if that's true. The church that I was brought up had taught the sovereignty of God, I believe in the sovereignty of God, where sovereign means there's no one above you in authority or jurisdiction. That's what sovereign means. We are a sovereign state. A king is a sovereign. God is sovereign in that sense. But that does not mean that He is in control. He has certain times and seasons that we don't understand, and there are things set in motion that He's going to get done. And Jesus came at a time that was appointed. And He's going to come again at a time that is appointed. And we see all those prophetic words. Those words are spoken out until those things become reality. But again, there's a lot of it that has to do with, because He says He's waiting for what? The precious fruit of the earth. That's up to the disciples to get it done. The disciples have a part to play in that. And so here we are. He says, if you choose to abide in His Word, then you will know the, everyone say truth. That's weak. The what?
Truth.
Truth is what we are fighting over. When I shared the message about the good fight of faith, the truth that God has given us is what we are fighting to hold on to, because there's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy the truth in our lives. If we abide in His Word, then we shall know the truth. And what shall happen? When you start to know the truth shall what? Make you free. Now, last week we spent some time talking about, I'm going to go all through it again, but there is a slight difference, because a lot of your translations, especially your more modern paraphrase ones, will say set you free. Now, I can live with that for a season, but I think there's a distinction. And I used the illustration last week about a bird cage. And a bird in the bird cage, and you open the door and you let the bird out, the cage is still sitting there, the bird flies away, but because the food and the shelter and the security belongs in that cage, guess what that bird will do? He'll come back to it again. And there's a lot of Christians that they see a truth. Some have gotten born again. Some have gotten filled with the Holy Ghost. Some have even had miracles happen, had healings and so forth. But then they get out there, and we know that the traditions and doctrines of men make the Word of God of none effect, Mark chapter 7. We also know that if we don't continue, it says if we continue, everyone say continue. See, you can't just say, well, I prayed once. I read my Bible once. You need to keep reading it over and over, because every time you read it, you're going to get something more out of it. Every time you open your Bible, say, Lord, I need to see something fresh and new, and open my eyes. Give me the eyes of my understanding to be enlightened as I read this. And as we do that, guess what? We're destroying the cage. The cage will be destroyed. There won't be anything to go back to. The default, so to speak, of those traditions and doctrines will be gone when the truth has been established in your heart so firmly, such a firm foundation, that when that situation happens and when the pressures of life start coming again, well, you know, I don't know, maybe God doesn't do that. I can't tell you how disappointing it is over the years of having people that have sat in this church, sat in our other church, sat in meetings I have done, and after a season, because what happens when you look at Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy the word, the seed that was sown. You look at the sower, sow at the word principles, but it's based on the soil Not the word. The word is not going to change. But the condition of the soil of our heart is progressive. There are at least four mentioned there. And I want to be at that last fourth place so that whatever seed is put into my heart, I'm going to produce 30, 60, or 100-fold and be fruitful with it. Otherwise, I'm going to end up being unfruitful with the word that was given to me. And I don't want to see anybody become unfruitful with the truth. That truth is going to make you free, not just set you free temporarily, because I can be set free for a moment. You know, there's some prisoners that have been getting arrested, and because some of these liberal and progressive district attorneys and so forth, they've just been letting them ride out without any bail and everything. And guess what? In 2 days, they're arrested again. They're right back in jail. And they go, oh, it's really sad that they've been the way they were brought up, so we're going to let them go again. Well, so you're not protecting the public around you. And that's what's happening in the church with traditions and doctrines. Traditions and doctrines have been taught from the pulpits and the universities and the seminaries, and all of a sudden we have a survey just recently that showed the vast majority of those that call themselves leaders in the church, in seminaries and theologians and so forth, these guys don't believe much of the Bible anymore. But the basic person sitting in the pew believes more of the Bible than they do. What's happening? Why is it that a denomination will put a man in the pulpit who says it's okay for me to marry another man? In fact, he's married to another man. And you can't find that in the Bible. You can't support that in the Bible. In fact, if you read Romans 1 and 2, God says, that's an abomination. Oh, no, but we're progressive. We've evolved. You know, the Bible is a living document. Yeah, so stop trying to kill it. Because that's what you're doing. And yet, people sitting in the pew, well, you know, this is my church, this is where I grew up. Hey, listen, if that guy's preaching to you this doubt and unbelief, traditions and doctrines of men, preaching to you stuff opposite of what Jesus would come here and say, get out of there. Come on. And I've said it 100 times, I'm not for sheep stealing. But if they're sitting in a church that's not teaching the gospel, they're fair game as far as I'm concerned. You need to preach the gospel to them because they need to hear good news, not bad news. Come on. Now, we have an assignment because I see the church disintegrating. I see the church, and I say that church, that term loosely right now, okay? And we'll get into reason why in a moment. But that's why these fundamentals are so powerful. That's why these fundamentals have to be something you need to be established in. So, when I look at the vision and I see the fact that we're going to destroy this cage that so many people are bound in, these traditions and doctrines of men, and I want to destroy them. And it happens by getting them to know the truth, learning how to choose the truth over what else they've been told. Their old experiences. So here's our vision. We expressed our values. And then last week we talked about how it leads to our venues. And venues are just opportunities how to make disciples. And we said the word venue is defined as a place or location where activity is held or a cause of action that takes place. So it's not just a place, but where something of action can take place. This is a venue. New Centurions Men's Group, that's a venue. Young adults, it's a venue. Youth is a venue. What's going on in Children's Church right now is a venue. Those are all places where the act of discipleship is taking place. The discipleship relationships are taking place. They're being built. They're being established. They're being promoted and growing. That's what we want to see. So as we continue, as Habakkuk says, we write that vision, we make it plain. One says we talk about this truth being obvious, and I love one of them, says make it large and clear on a billboard. We talked about that last week. So that anyone that runs by can read it and see God's answer to the problems we're dealing with. You know, God has an answer for whatever you're going through. But it's right here. It's somewhere in here. It's in the Bible. So when we look at those things, and we're going to continue in this series over the next few weeks, laying the foundation of what we call our mission statement, the established heart, and we've talked about this many times. It's an acronym, H-E-A-R-T, helping, equipping, accepting, reaching, teaching people with the life-changing principles of God's Word so their heart will become established. That's the mission. We have a vision, and we have a mission that's built upon that heart. We have a heart for ministry, H-E-A-R-T. So it's all going to come down to what these first principles are, what the fundamentals are, what we talked about as far as our tenets of faith. And I believe if the church, the body of Christ, every believer, every born-again believer, let me put it that way, would consider themselves a disciple and would continue as a disciple, letting their hearts become established in at least these three things, the first principles, the fundamentals, and the tenets of faith. We're going to go through all three of these things over the next few weeks. These are so important. Don't you want to talk about the end times? Because we're in the end times. Who's the Antichrist? I don't know and I don't care. Because by the time he shows up, I'm out of here. All right? I really don't care who the Antichrist is. I was talking to somebody the other day and they were speculating. And I said, you know how many people have speculated based on circumstances? And they got all these things lined up. And I said, just don't even talk to me about it. I don't want to hear it. So I believe if we, the church, were established in those three things, I mean really established in them, I think a lot of the problems in the world around us would be eliminated. I think a lot of the problems in the world today are because the church has failed to stand up for the truth. The church has failed to be established in the truth because they haven't continued in it. And so let's go back. Let's read Hebrews chapter 5 again before we get into this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. So for some of you, this is going to be a refresher. You're well established in it, but you go, yep, I needed to hear it again. But for others, this is like, okay, wow, I've never seen this before. I've never heard it put this way before. That's all right. That's the scope of the body of Christ. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use, in other words, they've used the word of righteousness, they put it into action. They're being a disciple who is a doer of the word. This is that person who knows how to use that, has exercised their senses to the point where they know how to discern what? Good from evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ or the first principles, let us go on to perfection or spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now we're mentioning, there's six things here that are called the first principles. Number one, repentance from dead works, faith towards God, doctrine of baptisms, doctrine of laying on the hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. So let's look at this contrast before we get into these. You know, the first principles, and really I'm speaking as an oracle of God here tonight. We just had some oracle stuff happen here. The key is so that we who have used the Word of God, who are disciples indeed, have learned how to discern the contrast of what's spiritually mature versus spiritually immature, what's meat versus what's milk, versus what's skillful or unskillful when the word comes to the word of righteousness, concerning faith righteousness or self-righteousness. See, you can be aware of your righteousness, but you might think you've earned it somehow. A lot of religious thinking is in that camp. But it's called faith righteousness for a reason. My righteousness is based on my faith in what Jesus has done, not on what I've done. The contrast of relying on God's grace, not on our own works. The contrast of being disciples indeed who have learned how to discern this good and evil and discern the difference between truth and the traditions and doctrines of men. That's what it all really comes down to. So that when you hear someone preaching, I turned on the TV the other night and was going through the menu, you know, scrolling down, and there was something about some church. And I'll confess my fault. I usually don't watch a lot of the Christian TV stations and programs because I find myself getting frustrated at times because there's some really good stuff, but there's an awful lot of stuff that I really have trouble with because a lot of stuff, they're sprinkled with their traditions and doctrines. And sure enough, I just thought, just okay, I'm going to stop. I'd heard about this particular one ministry, and I'd heard about this particular minister through somebody else, and I thought, I've never seen this guy, never heard this guy, but I mean, he's on a big TV, you know, big Christian network, and he's got a big deal. He's on every night, and whoa, you know. So I flipped it on, and I go, oh, Jesus, help me. I couldn't watch more than 5 minutes. There's one thing he said that was really good. I've heard Kenneth Copeland preach it for 40 years, and he preached it as if it was a new revelation that no one ever heard before. Oh, Jesus, help me. I had to turn it off. I just couldn't watch it. And there was so much emotion and demonstration of bodily stuff going on. It was all, and I, you know, say, but Pastor, you're different. I am. I'm a teacher. I could probably glue my feet to the floor here and never move and teach for 2 hours. All right? I understand that. I'm not one to run up and down the platform and do something unless I really got a good illustration, you know. But that's few and far between. I'd rather have an illustration on the screen back behind me. I'll let all that other stuff up to Pastor Sean, Pastor Mike, and other people coming up here, you know. Dennis and Leanne, they can run around the whole church. I'm going to stand here and do the teaching because that's who I am. And other people have other expressions. Aren't you glad we're not the same? We're not all cookie cutters? Just, we have to understand that the truth versus the traditions and doctrines of men, things that may sound good, but if they do not have a biblical foundation, they need to be rejected. I'm going to say that again. They need to be rejected. We need to resist it. Because the Bible calls them doctrines of what? Devils. And we are told to resist the devils. So I'm going to resist those doctrines. Do I love those guys who are preaching that way? Yes, they need to get their minds renewed. They need a revelation of the truth. Because they may preach 90% that's right, but that 10% is enough to kill you. Come on. Because they may preach all this wonderful stuff. I just got an article this week, a wonderful professor, Wheaton Bible College, very well esteemed, contributes to a lot of biblical commentaries and so forth, and he wrote a new one about Paul's thorn. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And he goes through this whole thing, you know, is it the Lord? Is it the devil? What is happening? And he goes through this whole thing, and he asks these questions. And I'm reading all of this. Where is this guy going? Well, finally, he gets down, and guess what he finally says? Well, you know, God really didn't do the evil, but he's sovereign, so he allowed it. Wait a minute. So he didn't take the thorn and stick Paul with it, but he let the devil do it because he's in control of the devil. That's basically what he... By the time you read the end of the article, it's like, when is God got the devil on a leash? When did he hire the devil to do his dirty work? And yet that's exactly, if you don't know the truth and you listen to some people, this is the kind of thing why we need to be established in these first principles. These foundational things. Oh, Pastor, you just get on these things all the time. And we're going to be on them for a few weeks again because every now and then you need to review these things. Every now and then you need to be refreshed in these things. That's what the book of Hebrews is talking about here. So, all of these things, the purpose is to remind us of the importance of learning to discern the truth, learning to discern the difference. You know, Satan is known as the father of lies, isn't he? And really the only tool, think of this, the only tool he really has in his tool chest, so to speak, is deception. You know, these movies that you watch, you know, The Exorcist and things where the demons come and they do all this. If they could really do all that stuff, we'd all be dead. I guarantee you, stuff like that, I'd have been dead years ago. Come on. If the devil had that much power to express himself and take control and do all those things like some of the spooky movies do, I guarantee you most of us would not be here today. He'd take us out. Come on. All he has is the power to deceive, and he uses that against us. And sadly, he uses people we ought to trust sometimes against us. And it creates fear. It creates doubt and unbelief. People ask, what's God up to? I know exactly what God is up to. It's in his word. That hasn't changed. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Truth is the only antidote to the poison of the traditions and doctrines of men, really, when you think about it. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, beware the leaven and take heed that no man deceive you. Well, Paul comes along and says it even further in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But, now listen very closely because this is talking to you and me. Let each one, and I could say of us, take heed how he or how I build on it. He's the master builder. He's laid the foundation with the truth. And when he gives us that truth, that foundation of truth, then we should be building on it. What Hebrews is saying is you need to go back and check your foundation. Because if your foundation isn't laid properly, guess what? Everything you build going up is going to be cockamamie and crooked. Come on. You know, you ever been into an old house? The old house we used to live in Highland was built back during the war. And it had been, you know, the foundation was laid, but they used these old cinder block type things. I don't know what they were made out of, but they were huge. Not the traditional kind of cinder block that you think of. Big old things that they used back in during the war, World War II in the 40s. And the house settled. That house had been built in an area, in a farm, and one of the places where I went to dig up and plant a tree, I found out I dug into the old fire pit where they burned all the trash and found glass and trash in there, things that, and they'd been burned back in the early turn of the century when it was a farm. But the house settled. And you know what happens when a house settles? All those wonderful doors that are supposed to close just perfectly. How many of you have doors that when you try to close them, they kind of go... Why is that? Because this nice settled house like this is not like that a little bit. Why? Because the foundation is starting to... Huh? Now, sometimes they have to come in and jack the house up. Have you ever seen that? Where they actually jack the whole house up, have to put in a new foundation, put down new footings and everything, and then they're able to put that house back down, because otherwise that house is going to finally just collapse because it's crooked. It's going to be twisted. It's going to be out of shape. I'm sorry, but I see some Christians who their doors need to be fixed. Their foundations are out of whack. And that's why their windows don't go up and down. That's why their doors don't go up. When we understand the fear of the Lord, and we understand our responsibility to lay the foundation. I love Psalm 111. He says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. That's from the New Living Translation, actually. And then it goes on, the New English Translation says, to obey the Lord is the fundamental principle of wise living. So for me, I loved it when I found that, because it has both foundational and, when it says the foundation and the fundamental principles, fundamental and foundation, all in one verse. I loved it. It supports exactly what I'm saying. And all of them have to do with the wisdom of God. And where does wisdom come from? The book. The Holy Ghost showing us stuff. That's Psalm 111, verse 10, if I didn't say that, I'm sorry. But when we look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when it says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is already laid, which is Jesus Christ. See, we have people right now who are changing the foundation. They say, oh no, that's not what God means anymore. Now God says, come on. Now God says, it's okay to abort your children. Now God says, it's okay to marry someone of the same sex. See, in a lot of churches, I get in trouble just even saying that. A lot of churches, I'd be run out just for saying that. They'd be calling me the bigot. And yet, I'm the one being run out. I don't think that's the way it works. When I look at these fundamental truths, these fundamental building blocks, they're the foundation of our faith in Christ. We all know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, so forth. We know that King James Version. But I love the Message. The Message says this, Hebrews 11, 1. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. Let me read that again. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation. This faith is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. So let's dig into these first principles, these fundamentals, and make sure that our foundation is laid properly. So, back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Now, I don't know if you were able to find the New Jerusalem, but I gave it to you, so you can keep up with me here, but I love this translation. It says, let us leave behind us then all the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to its completion without going over the fundamental doctrines again. So he says, you should be so established in these fundamental doctrines. And if you're not, let's do it so that we can go over them again and make sure that we are refreshed. And he says, number one, the turning away from dead actions. That's repentance from dead works. Faith in God or faith towards God. The teaching about baptisms, that's the doctrine of baptisms. And the doctrine of laying on of hands and about the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those are the six basic first principles spoken of in God's word. Now, one of the things that we have to understand at this point is that we've gone through a season in the last 2 years where the church was shut down for a while. Many churches were closed. A lot of people forsake the assembly of themselves together. A lot of stuff happened in the last 2 years. So this is a fresh year, a fresh start, the beginning of a new year. I'm calling it a new season for our church and for the body of Christ. You know, I'm not a big sports guy anymore. I kind of got over that. But there's some people that they just live, breathe, and just, they got their favorite teams, and whether it's football or hockey or basketball, baseball. But either way, you know, coming up is spring training for the baseball season, isn't it? And in spring training, what the coach will usually do is he'll have all the players line up, and they'll start all over. Yeah, but man, I've been on this team for 15 years. I know all of them. But what does he have all those players do? Everyone say the fundamentals. He has every one of those players do the fundamentals all over again. Why? Because they've been out whether it's what we would call off-season, and who knows how many beers they drank? Huh? Who knows how much weight they gained? Who knows how many muscles they lost? Come on. I'm just going to confess my fault here. I've been under this thing for a while with what we went through with COVID and stuff back in December, and I have not fully 100% recovered yet with my strength. You know, I used to try to work out at least once or maybe twice, maybe three times a week. I've got exercise equipment in my basement. And since the first part of December, I haven't been down there. And I told my wife the other day, I said, I can feel it. She asked me to open a jar. And I'm like, God, I'm going to call up Sean or somebody to come over and open this stupid jar. I could just feel it. Like, what happened? So what happens when you get to be 70 years old. Your muscles kind of go, okay, we're going on vacation. Huh? Guess what? You know what it says? Use it or lose it? As you get older, that gets more real. Come on. And these, a coach will always make the players, because we don't know how lazy they've been during the off season. I remember, you know, when I did pay attention to sports, Bud Grant used to make them, all these guys that would come back, and some of these guys, they were so lazy during the off season, they'd put on 30 pounds. And you know what he'd make them do for the first week? Run the track all day. Run the track. Run the track. And they're like, why does he do that? Get him back in shape. Come on. But after a week or two, guess what? They were right back where they were. Because they realized, if I'm going to make the team, because no one's guaranteed to make the team. Oh, I got a contract. Yeah, but the contract is conditional upon you meeting the conditions of that contract. And if you're supposed to be running really fast and you just gained 50 pounds because you were too lazy over the winter, I can do the 100-yard dash in 42 minutes. I thought you're supposed to do it in a minute, huh, or so many seconds. You're supposed to run down there so fast so I can throw a pass to you. No, just give it to me and I'll just bowl everybody over because I'm so big now. I'm the new refrigerator. Huh? No, a coach makes players review the fundamentals every season. Anytime they've been off season, they get out of shape and he has to get back there and get them disciplined enough to get back on track. That's what this is all about. I'm making you run the track again. Okay? So let's go through this. Do I have enough time? Give me 5 minutes. This is the quick history of the fundamentals. Coming out of the late 1800s, philosophy, Darwinism, all this kind of stuff started to take over, and a lot of the theologians and seminaries and so forth thought that they were so enlightened that they started to take what they called a critical assessment of the scriptures. And out of it, certain schools in Germany, German higher criticism, it was called, I can't even pronounce the guy's name, Friedrich Schleiermacher. Whatever his name is, yeah. He Schleiermacher, all right. But he was kind of, they call him the father of liberal theology. And he was back in the late 1800s, or early 1800s. But from him, the schools in Germany, in fact, there's one town there, they just called it the college town for all these biblical scholars. I've got a lot more history on it when I've taught it in the past, but they thought they were so intellectual, and they thought they were so smart that they just started to take a quote-unquote critical assessment of the scriptures. And because of Darwin and all the new thinking, the whole concept of that liberal theology of they completely eliminated Genesis. They eliminated creation. They eliminated all the things because, you know, we came from lower animals, evolution. That just shook a lot of people. And what happened is a lot of the leaders, the intellectuals, bought into it. A lot of the basic people in the pew didn't, but a lot of the leaders did. And they reproduced that in their seminaries, especially in these schools in Germany. And from there, it spread through Europe, and from there it spread to all over the world, and especially the United States. All the major denominations were starting to be infiltrated by this. Now, without going through the whole history, but back at the turn of the century, we had Azusa Street, we had an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we had truth starting to take over again. And in 1909, a man got together and started challenging a good old basic fundamentalist Presbyterian of all things, the things that I was brought up in. Presbyterians lost a lot of ground in the last 100 years, let me tell you. And this man, now pay attention here, he was a businessman. He was not a pastor. He was not a theologian. He wasn't from the seminary, but he was educated biblically, and he was a businessman. And as a businessman, he got a bunch of people together as an elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he started going to these other denominations and saying, something's happening here, and it's not right. I believe the Bible is the Bible. I believe there are certain fundamentals that we cannot take away. And a lot of these people who were sitting around, these other elders in the church, and this is where an elder and leaders in the church come along and actually do their job. When those that are pastors or those that are apostles or prophets, when somebody in the so-called fivefold ministry gets up and starts taking you in another direction, those people who are elders or old enough in the church who are mature enough and have a solid foundation, they can stand up and say, wait a minute, chapter and verse, please. Well, we've grown beyond that. Well, sorry, I haven't, and I'm not going to. I refuse to do so, and that's where you take up resistance. Did you follow me? I'm going to say this, and I've said it for as long as I've been in the pulpit. If I say something that you can find in the Bible that's not true, I'm up here preaching something that's not true biblically, you have every right to come up with respect. I'm going to say that because you need to do it respectfully. And just say, Pastor, I don't understand because I see in the Bible that it says this. Now, it might be just something the way you misunderstand. But I'm going to be humble and teachable enough to say, you know, that's really good. I've never seen it that way before. Thank you. I'm going to call those people that I trust, and I'm going to submit myself to them and say, hey, you know, have you ever heard this? Have you ever seen this? And they can straighten me out. That's why we're submitted one to another. That's why we have accountability. These preachers and these pastors that have no accountability, they're the ones that eventually become a loose cannon and get into trouble. So here we have this progression starting in the mid-1800s with Darwinism, with German higher criticism. They start bringing out all this stuff that really biblical miracles and stuff were reduced down to myth and stories and allegories, and they were considered superstitious. And if you didn't think of it that way, you weren't really very smart. You just weren't educated. You weren't intelligent. You weren't, well, you know, we know better. So they believed, as the educated and as the progressive modern culture in higher learning, this new era, as they called it, they found the explanations and the stories in the Bible about creation, the flood, Noah, Moses, the parting of the Red Sea, Jonah being swallowed by the fish. This was all ridiculous. They explained it all away. I'm sure most of you have heard the story about, it's not the Red Sea, it was really the Reed Sea. And you know, Pharaoh and the chariots just got bogged down in the mud. I've never understood how they drowned in the mud, though. If it was 6 to 8 inches of water, how did they all drown in it? They never explained that. So they questioned, did Jesus really walk on water? Did he really feed the 5,000? Did he really raise people from the dead? The one that they have the most fun with is this, because they don't believe in it. They don't believe in the devil. They don't believe in spirits. They don't believe in hell. So they said, well, you know, Jesus, he really didn't meet, and was he really wasn't tempted by the devil. He just had, you know, a tough time coming out of the, you know, 40 days of fasting and, you know, all that kind of thing. He didn't really cast out devils. He just helped people get. You know, it says if he cast out a devil, then he casts the devil. If it's the devil, if Legion went into the hogs and ran off the cliff, then that's what happened. Were you there? I wasn't there, but I've got a good account of it. But just say, oh, that never happened. Well, you weren't there. You don't know. Well, it just sounds ridiculous. What you're saying sounds ridiculous. What you believe sounds ridiculous. So, what's really sad, that there's all these denominations, mainline denominations, all got together, and they threw out all these things. And they finally all agreed on five basic fundamentals. Now, since then, other denominations, you know, over the years, they'd added to them. But here's the five basic fundamentals. Number one is always the inspiration and infallibility of the Scriptures. That's where we always start. And we're going to get to that, and we're going to spend time just on that one issue, because you need to defend that. You need to be able to defend that against anyone who says, well, you know, that's just the Bible. And they have so many different translations, and that's how many, you don't even know. No, I do know. It's infallible. It's the Word of God. Number two is the deity of Christ, and that includes the virgin birth. In other words, Jesus Christ is God, period. Because one of the great criticisms of higher learning was Jesus was just a human, just a man. And he really didn't get raised from the dead. His teachings came out of the grave. Number three is the substitutionary atonement of Christ's death. And what that means is the fact that you and I can't get to heaven or be atoned in our own works. Jesus did that through his own death, burial, and resurrection. That's the atonement. He atoned for our sins. He paid for our sins. Number four, then, is the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, I don't have current statistics on this, but back in the late 1994, 98, somewhere in there, I forget what the date was, they did a very extensive research on it, and they found that 70% of pastors in the pulpit of all these denominations, 70%, that's 7 out of 10, did not believe in the resurrection, literally, of Jesus Christ. What are you preaching? How do people in their churches get saved if you don't preach the resurrection? Because you must believe in your heart. You must confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, number one, the deity of Christ, and that he literally was raised from the dead. When you believe that and confess that, thou shalt be saved. That's the formula. It's very easy. It's not all this other stuff. Well, you know, we know that's not true anymore. That really isn't what it means. You just have to live right, and you have to do good, and you have to be kind, and you have to love Mother Earth. I don't love Mother Earth. We'll get started on that one. Number five is the literal return of Christ in the second advent. Those are the five fundamentals. Now, that was the way they wrote them in 1909. Many of the mainline denominations, if I were to name them today, Presbyterian, Methodist, United Church of Christ, Baptist, all of them agreed on these five things. Now, they had other things like the plan of redemption, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, some of the Pentecostal ones. Some talk about heaven and hell, healing, and actually, we as a church, as a ministry, we have our tenets of faith. We have 10 points in our tenets of faith, and we're actually, one of the services that we're going to do coming up is we're going to go through those 10, and I'll have them printed out for you, and I'll be able to give each one of you, and you can have them in the back of your Bible like I do, and you can just be able to refer to them anytime, all right? But we're going to get to that. In today's language, 100 years later, most of those denominations have actually gone back and no longer even believe the fundamentals. But we call them this way. Number one is the integrity of God's word. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Number two. Number three, Christ's substitution and identification. Number four, the literal resurrection of Christ from the dead. And number five, the return of Jesus Christ in his glory. Those are the five basic fundamentals of our faith. And as we go through this coming up over the next few weeks, we're going to go through these between our tenets of faith and these five fundamentals and these first principles. We're going to talk about all these things and we'll refer to them back and forth so that by the time we're done, your foundation is going to be so solid, someone starts to come up and question about it, you're going to be able to say, no, no, no. And don't say, well, my pastor said. You're going to be able to say, the Bible says. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to bring it with you, or at least after you're done here, listen to the message and mark up your Bible. Have these things marked in your Bible with little tabs and things like I do so that if someone asks you, I can turn right to it. Thank God I've been doing this and teaching this so many years, it's in here. But I wanted to get into you so much so that when you, it says, if any man asks of you the hope that is in you, what you should be able to do, answer them with the truth. So let's close with Hebrews chapter 6 in that New Jerusalem Bible one more time. Let us leave behind us then all the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to its completion without going over the fundamental doctrines again, or what we're going to. The turning away from dead actions, faith in God, the teaching about baptisms and the laying out of hands, about the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Thank you, Father.